Good morning, folks. My name is Chad. I'm a member here at Bridgeway. The thing that I do when I'm not preparing for a sermon is I have another job. I'm teaching mechanics at the high school, and sometimes I will be in front of my grade 9 class on a first day, and that involves a lot of talking for the first couple days. And sometimes it just flows out. Like, it's just, you can't stop me. I'm a runaway train. Look out. I'm going to blow them away. And then other times, it's like, I can't even think of the next thought I'm going to think. And it's just like, you're just, I don't know. When I was growing up, and the cows would get out, which is normal, okay? That's what they do. I think that's their main purpose in life, is to get out. And so they would inevitably get out, and we'd be out there with the truck trying to get them in, and too far away to go get the horses or whatever. So there's Chad, this little guy, running through summer fallow. Now, some of you are not old enough to know what summer fallow is, but it's really hard to run through, okay, because it's soft. And there's me and my little legs running through summer fallow. So some days it feels like you're running through summer fallow, and you can barely get any momentum, and it's just, Gary knows what I mean, it's just hard. And then other days, it's like you're on a flat plane, you can just run forever. This week, preparing for this sermon, has been like a summer fallow week for some reason. I don't know why, but it just has been. So hopefully, God can do some what he does sometimes, the Holy Spirit, and make it flow a little bit better. And usually, I tell a little story like that, so it helps me warm up a bit. So, here we are. We are going to talk about Exodus again. Now, this week, this was when Darren was going to jump right into Leviticus. But there is so much stuff in Exodus, and Darren's not here. So, he said, could you do something in Exodus still? David did a great job giving us all of those details and facts and showing us the direction we need to go. I loved having the communion right in the middle there. Just put it right where it works, and that was awesome. And so I appreciated what he had to say last week. I went, talked to Darren. He asked me on Monday if I could do this because he's away at a funeral that he was supposed to be at last weekend. And I said, this is short notice. I'm going to need a focus, like right away, because sometimes it's the getting the focus and the question you have to answer. That's the hardest part of the process. So he said, okay, I'll give it to you. And so we met on Thursday. We talked a little bit more about it. And so I have a focus, and I'm ready to go. But we're gonna really dance around Mount Sinai. The Israelites have been in the desert for not very long. They crossed the Red Sea. It was amazing. They were delivered from the Egyptians. And when they came out, they got to the desert on the other side, and they ran into some problems. You know what? There's no water in the desert. It's tricky. So God provided water for them. Pretty soon, if you've got millions of people and all of their animals, you're going to run out of food. I don't know if you've ever been down in the States where there's a desert, but I remember driving through there a couple years ago, and there was a fence. I don't know why there was a fence, but there was a fence, because it was desert. And there was a cow standing by a tree, and it's like, what do you eat? I don't even know. Why is there a fence here? There's no grass even. I'm not sure. And so they were in this desolate place. There was nothing. And God did some amazing things. Like on a daily basis, he gave them, which in my mind, it looks like frosted flakes. He gave them frosted flakes, okay? He gave them meat every single day, and they could eat, and they were filled. There's another really cool thing. When we get to the end of the time where the Israelites are in the desert, you find out that their clothes never wore out in 40 years. You know, that's pretty cool. I mean, especially for an old man like me who doesn't like to buy any clothes. 40 years, you can wear the same shirt. It's easy. That's what I like, right? And so God had been doing amazing things in their faces all along. They ran into the Amalekites. The Amalekites didn't like the Israelites, apparently, and so they said, we're going to fight you, and they fought. And there's Moses with his arms in the air. He's getting tired. When he lets his arms down, the Amalekites start to win. So people prop his arms up, and Joshua and other people hold his arms up, and they win, and God wins the battle for them. He has demonstrated so many things. 3 months from when they left the Egyptians to now, God leads them to the Sinai wilderness. And there's this mountain, Mount Sinai. It's a special mountain. We're not going to get into that. But it's like God was saying, all right, folks, we've been through a little bit here. I've kept you alive, millions of people. I think it's time for a little bit of breather, and it's time for you to get to know me and us to talk about the future a little bit. We need to just settle in here, understand sort of how this is going to roll from this point on. Excellent. Up until that point, they had seen evidence of God all around them. Every morning, they could pick up the manna, and it was there. The evidence was there. But they hadn't seen God, which is strange in that time. You usually had something to look at when there was a God that they would worship. It was something, whether it was a pole or whether it was Pharaoh himself, he was the God's son, or all of those things. There was something to look at. But here's God, and they hadn't seen him. They'd seen a presence. There was a cloud during the day and a fire at night that would lead them on the way. But beyond that, they had not seen God. Exodus 19, verse 1 to 8, says, in the third month from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. He's pulling them out and saying, I'm going to choose you. Rough estimate said there was about 50 million people on the face of the planet at that time. I went and looked it up, and it's like, how many people? And the first site I clicked on, it was like people just nerding out on math. And there was graphs and everything trying to figure out how many people were on Earth. I didn't need that, so I just went to an easier link. It said about 50 million. Good. And we'll take that. So out of 50 million people, 2.5, people say there's 2 to 2.5 million Israelite people at this time. And so God says, I want you. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites, he says to Moses. After Moses came back, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord commanded him. Then all the people responded together, we will do all that the Lord has spoken. So Moses brought the people's words back to the Lord. One thing you're going to notice about this story, if you were to read it, and I'm going to skip a few parts, but if you were to read it, you would notice that this is a mountain climbing story. Moses is fit. He goes up and down that mountain 7 or 8 times, sometimes carrying rocks, okay, big heavy stones down with them. The guy must have been tough. And so that's the first time, I want you to take note right now, that's the first time that the people of Israel say, we will do all that the Lord has spoken. Excellent. That's the covenant promise by God and the commitment of the people. Let's move on. Exodus 19, 16 to 19. On the third day, when morning came, there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud on the mountain and very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people in the camp shuddered. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke, because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And so the people meet God. Or a little bit of God, a little version of God, tiny little piece of God. And it kind of frightened them. There was God on this mountain. There's a consuming fire, it says. So that, I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, but I've seen fire before when it consumes something and it is raging out of control. That's the first time they saw him. Exodus 19. Now we go to Exodus 20. Oh yeah, right before that. There's this little scene where Moses is up there with God, and God says, go down there, tell them not to come near the mountain. If they come near the mountain, like if someone comes near the mountain, don't touch that guy. You can't touch that guy. He's now on holy ground. Something bad's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but don't touch that guy. He needs to die. You're going to find a way. He's going to die without anybody touching him. That's how holy the ground was around this mountain, because that's where God was. And so we get to Exodus 20. This is famous. Exodus 20, verse 1. This is the Ten Commandments. And so God's going to tell them all about what some of his rules and what some of his guidelines and who he is. We're not going to read all of them today. I'm just going to read the first few that apply to what we're talking about. Exodus 21, verse 1. 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow in worship to them, and do not serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. The scriptures get a little fuzzy there for me when I'm reading them. There's so many times when it's like, okay, God says, Moses, go up the mountain and come towards the mountain. And it's a little not clear sometimes. And it sounds like this time, like Moses is not on top of the mountain, but he's near the base of the mountain, and God is talking to everyone at this point. But when it comes clear later, it almost sounds like they just heard noise. But it was a big noise, and it was a scary noise. God spoke these words, and they met God again. So that's the second time they've met God in force. The power of God was so significant, in fact, that the people said, we can't handle this. Moses, if you could just be our in-between here, that would be great, because this is too much for us. This is too loud. The trumpets roared. It was too much. Could you just, you just be the guy? That's a little too scary for us. It's a little too much. And God was showing himself, just a little bit of himself, right there. Because that's all they could handle. God gave his people every chance to witness his power and his holiness. In other words, his otherness. God is God, and they are not God. He wanted them to know there's a difference between him and them, and it's significant. It's not a little difference. It's as big a difference as there ever can be, so far as there's defined distance, because it's not a distance anymore, because it's not the same. You can't even use the word distance, because it's so far different. So Moses, it says, went into the total darkness. There he headed off. He spent some time there, and God told him some of his expectations. And what was the first thing that God said to him when he got into the clouds? He said to him, do not make gods out of silver and gold. And he sends him down. See, up and down, up and down. He's going up and down all the time. He says, go get Aaron, his sons, and 70 elders of Israel's elders. So he gets a bunch of people. And in Exodus 24, verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then all the people responded with a single voice, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Let's keep track. That's the second time they're saying, we're going to do what God has said. Excellent. Then God reveals even more of himself. I got to back up a bit. I'm standing in front of the class, picture this, and I say, okay. Actually, I'm going to switch stories. I'm standing in my shop at school, and I've got a couple of boys at the end of the day. I said, okay, boys, I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do tomorrow so that you can just get right to it. Oh, yeah, good, 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 excellent, okay. So there's these lower control arm bolts. We want to take those out. When we take those out, you need to use your brass punch and punch them out, get it out of the way, and then we're going to take those out and then come get me. Yeah, yeah, okay, okay, good, 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 good. 23 hours later, okay, we get to that same place. Half an hour into the class, I'm thinking to myself, okay, they're on their way, I can help somebody else do this and that. I come to them, and they're doing something, but it's not the thing that I asked them to do, okay? In fact, taking the lower control arm bolts are from the underside of the vehicle. They are now working on the top side of the vehicle. So how that shift happens, I'm not exactly sure, okay? But I think I make a mistake and say, could you repeat after me what I just told you? Because that might help it make it so that tomorrow this happens, right? We say things, and it's like, what do you think? Yeah, yeah, we got it, we got it. We're in. Okay, Mr. Martins, we're in. And the Israelites say, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. Then God reveals even more of himself to the leaders. He says, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel's elders, and they saw the God of Israel. Beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. It's noted here then, God did not harm the Israelite nobles. They saw him and they ate and drank. They see him again. They meet him again. Every time it's just a little bit more of who God is. Some commentaries said, oh, they probably just saw his feet because they talk about, yeah, you know, you could guess all you want. Nobody really knows. But I do know that they sat down and they ate and they drank with him. So that's a different level than standing there and the Lord making big noises while he's talking to Moses. This is another level of getting to know you. And they meet God. Moses went back up the mountain. When Moses went up the mountain, Exodus 24:15, the cloud covered it. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses from the cloud. The appearance of the Lord's glory to the Israelites was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Again, God reveals himself a little bit more to the people. Over the next few chapters, we're going to skip to Exodus 31. God talks to Moses and he says, okay, so this is what we're going to have to make a temple or a tabernacle here, a tent of meeting. I want this thing, it's called an ark. He just lines it all up, tells him all those rules and all the things that he needs him to do. And then Exodus 31. When he finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. And he carried them. That's where it ends. That's where the chapter ends. The next chapter, my heading here that I wrote down says, the fall. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Exodus 32, 1 to 6. Just wait, let's review. They have now affirmed a couple of times that they are going to do exactly what God has called them to do. Moses has gotten these words from God. These words that are, to you and me, very obvious. You shall have no other gods before me. Do not make any kind of figure out of silver or gold to represent me or to represent anything. Are we all clear that God was clear? I think so. All right? So, verse chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make gods, small g, gods, for us, who will go before us, because this Moses, the man you brought us up, who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron replied to them, take off the gold rings that are on your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into an image of a calf. He did some work to make the calf look like a calf. Let's just remember that. Then they said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of it and made an announcement. There will be a festival to the Lord. Interesting right there that Aaron uses capital L-O-R-D there. So there's a little confusion going on, which usually happens when you sin. Here we go. Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink. And then it says in the Bible, and got up to party. Forty days isn't that long. It depends if you're waiting for something. If you're waiting for something, it's a really long time. I buy something on Amazon, and if I don't have it in a week, I'm like, what? Is it ever coming? Did it ever exist? I'm not even sure. 40 days. Exodus 32, 7 to 10. The Lord spoke to Moses. Go down at once, exclamation point. For your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. They leave me alone. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. And in that moment, Moses says, ooh, God, take it easy here. Ooh, you got to be pretty bold to say, hey, God, who has shown you his power, to say, whoa, easy. Just a little aside here. I don't like doing asides, but I have this thing in my mind, and I've heard it, and I've said it before. Nothing surprises God. And yet, I look at the story like this, and I think God is an active part of this story. And so there's parts of the body, the parts of the Bible that I don't understand, and that someday I will. Like, how is God outside of time and inside of time at the same time? But I just trust that it's true, that God's responses are genuine, that God wanted the people to follow him, and they rejected him. And Moses stands as an advocate. He says, I'm gonna be here and stand in the way of God and the Israelites. Now, could God have smote Moses? Yes, he could have wiped him out right now, not a problem. He just has to go, and he's gone. Poof. But he didn't. And Moses reminds God, don't forget Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the promise that you made a long time ago. You said you would make them into a great nation. This is it. This is the great nation. Don't forget, Lord. Remember your promise. And God relented. Moses came down the mountain. This is famous. Almost everybody knows this. Took the tablets. Got really mad, okay? So here's Moses. He's standing as an advocate. He has the authority, quite honestly, because he's the one who stopped God from wiping out the whole nation. He has the authority to light into them a little bit, okay? And he loses it a little bit on the Israelites, and he smashes the tablets. And in that moment, a covenant is broken. They had said, God, we're going to do that. Yep. God says, do all these things. And they say, yes, we will. Sounds good. Sounds good, Lord. God, let's eat. The relationship is broken. And it doesn't go well. God is just still angry, still disappointed. His people have rejected him. After he'd done all of these amazing things, let's think about it for a moment. The people were worshiping this calf after, like, What were they eating? They were eating food that God had given them that morning, the God who brought them out of Egypt. So they were blinded by their sin. Ooh, that happens a lot. Still today, a lot. They were blinded by their sin. They didn't see it. And so finally it says, Exodus 33, the Lord spoke to Moses, go up from here, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. God's still not quite ready to say that they're his. You and your people that you brought up. To the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your offspring. I will send an angel ahead of you and will drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hethites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. He's saying, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you, and he's going to wipe out. He's going to do all the things that I promised. I'm going to stay here on my holy mountain. I'm not going with you. But I will not go up with you because you are a stiff-necked people. Otherwise, I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned and didn't put on their jewelry, which must have meant something. I'm not sure. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I went up with you for a single moment, I would destroy you. Now take off your jewelry, and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites remained stripped of their jewelry from Mount Horeb onwards. I don't know if anybody has ever wronged you in your life before, but there's a time where, when it's happened to me, when I feel like I don't even want to look at you. I just, no thank you, okay? Because right now, I'm going to lose it on you, and I don't want to even just, no, stop talking. I don't want to hear it. It's more lies. I'm going to move on. That's how I've felt sometimes, and I think that's how God felt. They were banished from God's presence. God says, you can go up just alone. God's very disappointed. He says, I will still fulfill my promise. And then Moses steps in again. Exodus 33. Moses says to the Lord, Lord, you told me, lead this people up. But if you have not let me know whom I will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor with me. Now indeed, if I have found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you, so that I might find favor with you. Now consider that this nation is your people. Remember God had said, these people you brought up out of Egypt. And Moses is saying, please, God, you found favor with me, you said so. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor with you unless you go with us? I and your people will be distinguished from all the other people on the face of the earth. The Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and I know you by name. And God says, okay, let's try this again. Round two. And Moses went away for 40 more days. Take note, he went away and did not eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, Exodus 34, afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord had told him on Mount Sinai. So they spent the next few chapters building the tabernacle. In my visit with Darren on Thursday, Darren said, oh, I hope I'm not robbing him of a point sometime. You'll probably forget anyways. He said the tabernacle and the tent of meeting is really the mountain on its side. The center, the high point, is where God dwells. The outskirts is where the people dwell. And every step towards the center gets a little bit more holy. So they built this home among them. After it was built, following all of God's commands, Exodus 40, this is the very last part of Exodus. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was unable to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud rested on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Something changed here. Moses used to be able to go in and be as close to God as anyone ever had ever been, perhaps just a little less than Adam and Eve. And yet now he's not allowed in. Darren said, Chad, I need you to take the people. I need them to feel the crisis here in the moment. They need to understand that there's a broken relationship between God and his people. God has said, yes, okay, they're my people. I'll go up with them. But there's still a broken relationship. And so to help you feel that tension a little bit, I'm going to go back in my life. How many people are of the age, there's a few here, that had a World Book Encyclopedia in their home? A set of World Book Encyclopedias, okay? This was Google, okay? This is all you had. If you wanted to know some very specific things about that very specific part in time, it was a big, and then every couple years, some guy would try and sell you a whole nother set because apparently things changed. And so my favorite one, though, one of my favorite ones was, I think it was H, human body, okay? And not if you remember this, there were some transparent pages in there, right? And so the bottom one, I can't remember which way it went, but I'm going to go like this way, okay? The bottom one had the skeletal systems. He had all the bones and everything on there. Now, for those of you who are really young, transparency is a really thin, see-through piece of paper that with things printed on it, just to make sure we're all on the same page, okay? And so they had transparencies, and it had the skeletal system on it, and that had another page. You put that page down, and what was next? Probably like maybe the nerve endings and all that. I don't know the names of the systems. That's not, I know automotive systems, not person systems. So probably the nerve endings. And then the next layer, probably the, all the blood, all the veins and all that stuff. And every time you would fold another page, the cool ones to me were the muscles. Muscles just cool. And they would lay on top there. And you would gradually get a more and more complete picture. Sometimes I picture the Bible just like that. And so we're looking at a transparency, and I see Moses on there, and I see Aaron, and I see the people of Israel. And I'm going to take that transparency, and I'm going to fold it back, and there was one underneath it. There was an original one. And instead of Aaron, it's Adam. Instead of the people of Israel, it's Eve. And once you start to picture that and see that together, you start to see, whoa, wait a minute. What did Aaron say to Moses when Moses says, what have you done here? Aaron says to them, these people you have left with me, they're evil. They made me do this. Okay, now let's go back to Adam. What did Adam say? This woman that you gave to me, she gave me this apple. There's so many similarities. And then God banishes them from the garden after they eat the apple. That sin separated them from God. And now, relationship is broken. There's a crisis here. We don't end Exodus just all happy and joyful. We end Exodus unfulfilled. God has said, I will go with you. But there's more we need to look at. And Darren's going to blow that up for us. I mean, I sat with him in his office for an hour and a half, and every once in a while I had to tell him to shut up because he just kept going on and on. Like, he gets fired up about this stuff. Oh, and then there's this, and then there's this. I said, don't tell me anymore. I'm going to put it in my sermon. So just take it easy. You got a few weeks. You can go and do. He gets fired up about that, and it's awesome. But you need to feel the tension. I'm going to call the worship team to come up, if you could, right now. That tension needs to be so strong. And by comparing it to the tension of Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden. I hope you understand what that tension is like. I'm going to come up and give you a little hope after we're done this.
Please stand and join us in worship again.
Daily bread.
Hey guys, can we get that last slide up there again? That would be awesome. I asked Darren, I said, so do I have to, you know, end off on just tension? It's kind of a downer for the week. He said, no, we got to have a little Jesus every time. And so I said, well, that's not hard. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me? Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming down on him. And a voice from heaven, I'm going to guess it's a booming one, okay? And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Let's take the transparency of Moses and God after God says, okay, I'll come with my people. And let's take the transparency of Jesus right now and put it over top of Moses and God. God said to Moses, he said, I have found favor with you. I will commit to the people again to come with them. And what happened just after that? God sent Moses, said, come up the mountain. For how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Wait a minute. Isn't that what happened to Jesus too? Didn't Jesus go away for 40 days and 40 nights, both of them without food and water? Wait a minute. And then when he came back, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And he proceeded to tell them about the kingdom of heaven. And when Moses came back, he said, I got these things God told me. I need to tell you about. Later it's going to be the book of Leviticus. No, he didn't say that. But he said, these are the things, if you want to come to God, you need to do these things. One of the things that he had was the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the center. And it had something above it. Anybody remember what was sitting above the Ark where the mercy seat was? Angels, cherubim. What was outside of the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve could not go in? Angels of God with a sword. You can't come in to the entrance of paradise. Moses and God had a relationship, and God said, I'm going to show you the way to paradise. But Jesus completes that picture. Now, we're living in the time after Jesus, which is amen. I'm glad about that. O to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter. It's the thing that binds, I think. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Sealed for thy courts above. This week, I went on a journey with Moses. It started on Monday, came home Monday night. I got to start reading this a little bit more. I've read it before, but I need to sink right into it. And so I sank right into it. I read it over and over. Throughout the week, God revealed some things to me as I'm reading, and it's like, oh, I didn't realize that, God. And it would flood over me, and I'd be in my easy chair, flopped all the way back, just thinking. I got my nice black fuzzy blanket on me because it's cold, and I'm just thinking a little bit. And God flows this thought into my brain. And it's like, you're amazing, God. Here I am. I'm broken. I'm just like Moses. Not Moses, the Israelites. Get my characters right here. I'm just like the Israelites. I am prone to wander. And so I had a lot of amazing times this week, and it was great. It's my favorite part of preaching. It's not the preaching. It's the getting ready for it. Because God just fills me. Now, I'm going to be done today, and I'm going to go to a party at Sylvia's birthday party. After that, because there's always a party at Sylvia's. And after that, I'm going to go home, and I'm doing what any good old Mennonite should do. He's going to lie down on the couch and have a Mittagsschlaf. I probably said that wrong. I'm not sure. I'm not a German speaker. Have a little nap. Okay, good. Thank you. Excellent. I try to say it real fast so that it sounds like I know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to lie down. And in those moments when I'm lying down, it's interesting. I go through an experience this week about learning about God. This preaching is a very engaging experience for me, for any pastor, any kind of situation like this. When I'm done, it's like, puh. My knees get a little weak, and I'm kind of done. And my body goes relaxed, and I lie down, and I close my eyes. 40 days is nothing. Try 40 minutes. And my brain is relaxed, and my mind goes to the things that don't satisfy me. And yet I go there. And so we can look at the Israelites and say, you idiots, 40 days, that's all it took? No, 40 minutes is all it takes me. And I'm back into the path, prone to wander. I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's tough stuff. But again, if we another transparency that we lay on top of Jesus means the Holy Spirit is here in me. And I can go to him. And Matthew 15 says, if you abide in me and I, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, Chad, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. And so I ask when I'm lying there. Well, I hope I do. Because those things that I run to, those calves that I fashion and worship and have a party around, those feel good for the moment. I gotta ask God for help. Because in those moments, especially this afternoon, so you need to pray for your pastors who preach. Because that time after is tough. There is a battle going on. But I'm here to tell you today that it's won. The battle is won. It's over. I can say that there's no more transparencies anymore. I'm flipping the next page, and it's the perfect picture of what God is making me. I can look at myself and say, Jesus stood in my way. Jesus took those sins for me. I can claim freedom. I don't have to be a slave to these sins that I'm prone to wander to. And it's awesome. I gotta tell you, it's awesome. Those little things, they don't count anything when I feel the presence of God in me. I gotta ask. So when you feel that moment when you're like, it's the end of the day, you're tired, and your brain just wants to go to something that comforts you but will not last, say, God, I need you to help me right now. And then you go and do what I just did. Go tell someone else. You know what? I had to ask God to help me because these are the times where I go through my list, my sin list that makes me feel good. I don't know if you have a list. I got a list. It's about four or five there. I feel too guilty about that one, so I'm not going to do that one. So I pick the next one. I don't consciously do that, but that's where my brain goes. So tell somebody. I'll say, Mona, I'm just struggling right now. And just saying that out loud, confessing that, whether it's been a sin yet or not, my desire is not to do this. My desire is just to worship God because he fulfills me. He fills me, and it's awesome. And I will dwell in that place forever and a day. Let's pray. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you have given us this time, and this place so that we can learn about you, that we can sing praises to you on songs that are old and songs that are new, with new hearts, fresh and clear. I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us this hope of the completed picture, that we can see that we are forever yours, You have called us. Lord, I pray that in the moments this week, when the followers of Jesus, these people here in our building, when they leave, and in those moments where they feel like they're just going to run to their list of sins, list of not gods, I pray that you would just stop them, arrest their hearts in that moment, and they may say, God, I need some help. And I thank you, Lord, that you say, that's exactly where I want you. I'd love to help you. This is what I do. And he'll do amazing things. So I pray that as we go out this week, that you would help us to glorify you in everything, that we would worship you and you alone. And when we say, yes, Lord, I will worship you, that we'll remember 40 minutes later that that's what we said. You're a great and awesome God, and we worship you forever and a day. I love you so much, and I thank you that you love us more. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.